This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
I'm going to change hats now. I'm going to put my pastor's cap on. And give me just a second to turn to our text this morning. I'm glad to see you here this morning. And in keeping with the series of messages that we've been preaching for several weeks now, it's about to come to a close, this particular series of sermons. But I think there's probably one more sermon left in the series after this morning. But the one this morning, I think in my mind, in my heart, the purpose, at least as the preacher sees it, is to sound the warning that we are approaching the very end times. Certainly the end times, as far as the church is concerned, because I think it'll be not much longer before the church will be raptured out of this world, taken out of this world. Then those that are left behind will be, well, they'll be left to deal with the time that Daniel said was a time of trouble such as never was. The tribulation period, the time of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and so many other things that we've already talked about. This morning, I want to bring you a message entitled Signs of the Times. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 16? I'm going to do something I haven't done in several months. I'm going to take a cough drop as I get started because my throat is getting dry and scratchy. I don't know if it's something blooming or what it is, Brother John, but I'm going to take a cough drop before I get started. Signs of the Times, Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read the first four verses. If you're able to, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read our text this morning. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." This, of course, is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel. They've approached Jesus. They're asking him for a sign. They're wanting to know if he really is who he claims to be. Actually, they're not wanting to know if he claims to be who he says he is. They're wanting to prove that he's not who he claims to be. And they're wanting to prove that he doesn't know what he's talking about as pertains to Israel and the scriptures and the coming prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus said to them there in verse number 4, he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation for seeking after a sign, but he says the only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is Jonah of the Old Testament. You know the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jesus is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth before his bodily resurrection. So he's saying, other than my death, burial, and resurrection, you'll get no other sign. Now, we know that to those that wanted to see him as the Messiah, that were sincerely looking for the Messiah, they understood that Jesus is the Messiah after his death, burial, and resurrection. But for those that were not wanting to believe, were not looking truly for the Messiah in the first place, that were worshiping other gods or themselves, they were not able to see the sign that Jesus referenced here. Instead, it was just like so many of the parables that Jesus spoke. They heard the words in their ears, but the meaning was beyond their grasp. Jesus intentionally spoke in parables to blind those that would not believe. And he did so here with the sign of Jonah. But he said that, "Ye wicked and adulterous generation, you seek after a sign." They were seeking signs of things to come and who he is for the wrong reasons. But I think there's a good reason that Christians today, if no one else, ought to be able to tell by the signs of the times around us, the season in which we live. We are approaching, I believe, the very end of the church age in our day and time. I'd like to bring this message this morning, signs of the times. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that for the next few moments you would allow our minds and our hearts to be focused upon you, upon your word, upon your purpose for each of our lives. And dear Lord, I pray it would not just be an academic study in signs of the times all around us, but Lord, it would move and motivate us to do more for the cause of Christ today. Lord, that we would realize that our time here is drawing nigh, that whatever we'll do for Christ must be done now. Oh, dear God, use this message, I pray, as you used it in the pastor's heart this week. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray, amen. And you may be seated. In the first few verses of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees in our text this morning, he gives reference to an old mariner's rhyme. Now, this is a mariner's rhyme that was used all the way back, as we see in Jesus' day and time. It was very well understood and used in the 18th, 19th, and even the 20th centuries by those who were on ships out at sea. And it is still used by those who are on the sea today. It's a mariner's rhyme, but there's some truth to it in being able to predict patterns of weather. Look what he said again in verse number 2. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." This is the mariner's rhyme when I was a boy. Here's how I heard it. Maybe you heard it a little differently. But here's how I heard it as a boy. My grandparents talking about it. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. And, you know, there's a little bit of variation into what the weather does over the course of a day or night. But for the most part, it's saying that if the sky is red as the sun's going down in the evening, you can expect peace and calm for the next little bit. But if it's in the morning and the sky is red as the sun is coming up, it means a storm is on the horizon. Now, maybe the storm will peter out before it gets to you, but you ought to be prepared for a storm if the sky is red in the morning, especially if you're out on the sea. In fact, it might be a good time to get off the sea. And that's the mariner's rhyme. That's what Jesus is saying. He says you can even look at the sky and predict the weather. But you're so foolish in that you can't see the things going on around you, including, of course, speaking of himself, and see the signs of the times. Now, why would Jesus expect that these Pharisees and Sadducees should be able to know and understand that it was time for the Messiah to appear? Well, if you'll think back at the birth of Christ, there was at least one man who was in the temple who knew it was time for the Messiah to be born. That was Simeon. You can go back and read in the story of the birth of Jesus when Joseph and Mary took Jesus on the eighth day to be circumcised. There in the temple, there was a man, Simeon, who saw Jesus. Now, undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit of God told Simeon that this is the child. This is the Messiah. But there was a reason that Simeon had already been watching, expecting that baby to show up anytime in the temple. You see, if you go back to the book of Daniel, and we've gone through in-depth studies in the book of Daniel a number of times, when you study Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, you'll see that anyone who knew the book of Daniel from the Old Testament, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees who claimed to be the scholars of Israel, they should have known the time that Messiah would be cut off. It's what you and I know as the crucifixion. So they should have known it was time for Messiah to appear. But they didn't. Maybe they knew academically what the book of Daniel said, but they saw no application to their own lives, and they certainly were not looking for a Messiah that came as a lowly shepherd, came as the son of a carpenter, a man that was just being followed around by a bunch of poor fishermen from Galilee, no less. That was not the Messiah they were looking for. And so they could not discern the signs of the times. Now, Mark chapter 13, verse 32 tells us that we are not going to know the day nor the hour of the rapture of the church. In fact, you, I'm sure, are already familiar with it, but I'm going to read the verse. It says in Mark 13, 32, Jesus speaking himself, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Jesus himself said that neither any man, nor the angels in heaven, nor even I, the Son, Jesus speaking, knows when that day and hour is going to be. Speaking of the rapture of the church, when the Father turns to the Son and says, "Go and get your bride." When Jesus does as he promised he would do, and he comes because he's prepared a place for us. The rapture of the church. When he comes in the clouds and catches us up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, you do not know, you cannot know the day and the hour of the rapture of the church. Now, I can remember when I was a senior in high school and my first year after graduating, I think it was 1986, the year I graduated, that someone came out with a little booklet on the number of reasons that they had come up with why Jesus was coming in 1988. He didn't come in 1988. And so, of course, they changed, rewrote the booklet, added a few things, changed a few things. The reason that we know he's coming in 2000. And of course, he didn't come in 2000. And there are still people making predictions today, some of them who even claim to be Bible-believing Christians. And yet we know from Scripture what Jesus said himself, that we are not going to know the day nor the hour when the rapture of the church is going to take place. But does that mean that we should be ignorant of the things going on around us? Does that mean that we cannot know how close we're getting to the rapture of the church? Does it mean that we cannot know how close we're getting to the coming kingdom of the Antichrist? No, I don't think it means that at all. In fact, I think Jesus taught something very different. We may not know the day nor the hour of the rapture of the church, but we ought to see, we ought to be able to see, if we're Christians following the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and paying attention to the things around us in this world, we ought to be able to tell the season in which we live. Listen to what Jesus said himself in Matthew 24, beginning in verse number 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, dear friends, I believe Jesus was talking about things that are going to happen as we approach not the rapture, but the tribulation period which follows the rapture. That period of time when saved people will be already raptured to heaven, but those that are alive and remain and left on this earth will go through that period of 7 years we've talked about so many times, the tribulation period, a time of Jacob's trouble. A time of trouble such as never was. This is Jesus saying, you ought to be able to see that these things are coming when you hear of these things that are to be. And he mentions wars, rumors of war, earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences, famines, and more. Dear friends, I don't think, as a Bible-believing Christian, anyone could know their Bible and pay attention even just to the littlest bit of the headlines in the news and not believe that we're getting closer and closer by the day to the rapture of the church and the tribulation which follows it. I want to this morning talk about these signs of the times that Jesus lays out very clearly in Matthew chapter 24. And my desire this morning is for us to realize we're getting close, close, very close to the rapture of the church. Jesus laid out some of the things we ought to see as signs as we get close to that event, to the beginning of the tribulation afterward. And I want to take these things that Jesus said you're going to see, and I want to share with you some information from the headlines that maybe point to the fact that we are in fact seeing an increase in all the things he talked about. Now, I can remember in the late 1970s, a revival preacher coming through the church at the Christian school that I attended as a boy. And he preached that the rapture of the church was coming soon. That was the end of the 1970s. Brother John, I'm quite certain he was as convinced as I am that it could have happened any day. But then when I read the writings of John and the writings of the Apostle Paul in this book, I'm convinced that they too were convinced that it might happen in their day and their time as well. So dear friends, I am not setting any dates, nor do I encourage you to do that. But I will say that I do believe we ought to believe from the things we see around us that it's coming and it's coming soon. Preacher, why are you preaching a message on he's coming soon, the signs of the times? It's because for anybody who might listen to this message, either today or in the future, that doesn't know for sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, this ought to be a wake-up call. It ought to be a clarion call that today is the day of salvation. But for the rest of us that are already saved, I'm afraid too many Christians are not living like they might see Jesus face to face today. And I want you to know that it's a very real possibility that before you get to your car in the parking lot this morning, you might be seeing Jesus face to face in the rapture of the church. Are you prepared? TR, I believe it's very possible that we might be face to face with Jesus, not only in our lifetime, but within the next year, within the next month, maybe even today. I hope you take seriously the likelihood, the possibility that you will not experience death in this body, but will see Jesus face to face. If that happens, it's going to be unexpected. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ashamed and embarrassed? I hope not, dear friend. Listen as I share with you some of these signs of the times. Jesus mentioned wars. I went online and I looked up how many wars are currently going on in the world around us. Now, I pulled up the stats from 2021. This is 2022. I understand we're a few months into 2022 at the time of this sermon. But there are wars or military actions going on all around the world. Now, if I tried to count all of the military actions going on around the world, it would be almost futile to try to count them all. So what I did is I tried to stick to just the definition of war as defined by the so-called experts, the pointed heads. They define war as, apart from a smaller military action, as something that results in at least 1,000 deaths in a year's time. If we go just by that definition and don't count all the smaller military things going on in the world today, just those where 1,000 people or more have died from them in the last year, listen to the list of wars going on in the world today. There's the Ukraine. I don't think you missed that one. There's Afghanistan, Ethiopia, Yemen, Algeria, Burkina Faso, Cameroon, Chad, Iraq, Libya, Syria, Mali, Myanmar, and more than half a dozen other countries around the world. Those are just the major wars that are going on right now, where more than 1,000 people have died in the last year in these military engagements. There are many others. But Jesus said, "Ye will hear of wars and rumors of war." Folks, there is an increasing number of wars going on all around the world for the last 20 years. I thought about rumors of war. Rumors is where you hear that, well, maybe there's not a war going on today, but it's a very good possibility there'll be one going on there tomorrow. Now, we've got a lot of those in the world. I'm not going to try to list all the possible wars going on around the world for tomorrow. But I thought about three that are very, very possible, likely candidates for wars tomorrow. Big wars, major wars. I thought first of all about China threatening to invade Taiwan. Now, I think they're watching kind of to see what happens with the thing between Russia and the Ukraine and NATO, to see how that all pans out before China makes their decision on whether it's the right time to invade Taiwan. But if they choose to invade Taiwan, and if everybody that says they would help Taiwan helps Taiwan, it's going to be a major conflagration in the world. The U.S. will likely be involved in some form or fashion. Japan will be involved in some form or fashion. All of those countries that have pledged their support for Taiwan will be involved in some way. There's one possible rumor of war. Then I thought also about what's going on in Iran. You know, they claim that now they're closer and closer to being able to actually produce a nuclear weapon in Iran. Iran, however you want to pronounce it. They've made no bones about the fact that they hate Israel. They despise Israel, and as a result, they despise these United States for propping up Israel over the years as well. So there's always the potential that anyone Iran is unhappy with could end up in a war. They've been fomenting wars in Yemen, Syria, Iraq, the West Bank with the Palestinians in Israel. They've been helping to start wars for the last decade all over the Middle East. But Iran is certainly a possible rumor of war. And then I thought about North Korea. They've got a bunch of crazy folks running the country there. And there's always the possibility that that fellow will wake up on the wrong side of the bed one morning or be unhappy with one of his uncles and just decide to fire off a missile at South Korea, which of course will invoke our obligations to South Korea and possibly endanger our armed forces that are stationed in South Korea. There's another possible rumor of war. Taiwan, Iran, North Korea, all those would become major, major wars overnight if they were to start. So Jesus said, with the wars and the rumors of war that you see and hear all about you, you ought to realize the signs of the times. Now folks, if you and I as Bible-believing Christians can't see the things going on in the world in the geopolitical sense, and we can't realize that so much of that is centered around Israel and the Middle East, and the characters that are described in Scripture, we need to go back and study our Bible some more. Because all the things we see in the news related to wars and rumors of war point to the fact that it is more likely than ever in human history that we're approaching the tribulation period. Oh, but preacher, we're going to be taken out in the rapture. We don't need to be worried about those wars. Well, can I tell you, there are Christians that are being killed as casualties in all these other wars. It's only by God's grace these wars have not come to the shores of America already. And it's only by God's grace that those who don't like Christians haven't started rounding up Christians right here in America. But if God tarries His coming any amount of time at all, and the rapture doesn't take place as immediately as it looks like it could happen, can I tell you the day is coming when Christians will face intense persecution here like we have in other places. But seeing the wars and rumors of war that we see and hear in the news every day, it ought to convince us we're getting close to the coming tribulation period. And then Jesus mentioned earthquakes. Now, I'm not a geologist. I used to have a friend that worked for the EPA. He was a geologist, and he knew all about earthquakes and all that stuff, and he could rattle off the facts and the figures. I can't do that. I went and looked some of them up for you, though. Did you know that the number of earthquakes around the world has been on the rise now for the last 30 to 40 years? I'm talking about the number of earthquakes and the intensity of the earthquakes. 2021, the year for which I had the most complete records online, was the most recorded number of earthquakes since they've been recording the number of earthquakes in man's history. And not only the most, but the most intense. Did you know that in 2021... there were 19 major earthquakes around the world? A major earthquake is registered as 7.0 or higher on the scale. 19 major earthquakes last year alone. If you look at all the earthquakes 5.0 or higher on the Richter scale, there were over 2,000 earthquakes last year around the world. These are 5.0 or higher. That's real close to being a major earthquake. And there were over 2,000 of them in 2021. Now, folks, that's a phenomenal number to think there are that many earthquakes going on around the world. So far, in 2022, this year, just through the month of June, there have been more than 8,000 earthquakes, 4.0 or higher on the Richter scale. 8,000 earthquakes in the first half of this year. Folks, anyone ought to be able to see, if they want to see, that the number of earthquakes is on the rise. And the number of big earthquakes is on the rise. One of them, in August 14th of 2021, happened in the island nation of Haiti. An earthquake of 7.2 hit that island nation and left over 2,000 people dead within 24 hours. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of war. Folks, they're all on the rise. They're all on the increase. And then Jesus mentioned pestilences. Well, what's pestilence, preacher? It means disease. I thought about the diseases that have come onto the scene just within my lifetime. Both naturally occurring diseases, and can I go ahead and say it from the pulpit? It won't be politically correct, and the liberals won't like it, but there are not just naturally occurring diseases. There are some man-made diseases that have been brought on society as well. Preacher, you're not a scientist. You're not a doctor. Why are you talking about that? It's because I know enough about the bad guys, and I know enough about what's coming down the road from this book to know that everything that's happening is not natural. Some of it is man-made. I can remember in the late 1980s, early 1990s, there was a man named Leonard Horowitz who came out with a book and then a DVD, a CD, and then a DVD, entitled Emerging Viruses, AIDS and Ebola. It was 1996 when the book was released. And in that book, he gives proof after proof after proof that both AIDS and Ebola were manufactured artificially by men in laboratories. He even traces back to where he believes they started, where they were created, what laboratories they were created, and how those who created them got them out to the population to create those new disease epidemics that are still in the world today. If they would do that with AIDS and Ebola, why would we think they wouldn't do that with other diseases that are around today? Diseases that were not around before my lifetime or yours. I'm sure some of them are naturally occurring, but I have to think some of them are just man-made. There are some evil, wicked people who are wanting to decimate mankind because they work for the devil himself. There's SARS, MRSA, the West Nile virus, the Zika virus, and I could go on and on and on. Of course, now the one that's been in the news for 2 years that our lives have been forever affected by, I never say the name of it because I don't like to use their terminology. I encourage you not to use their buzzwords because that's the way they keep their propaganda going. They get us to do their propaganda among ourselves for them by repeating their buzzwords. But I'm going to use it one time and then I'm going to be done with it this morning. Because I don't want you to repeat it. I always say the virus, because everybody knows what the virus is when you talk about it. But they call it COVID-19. James Corbett of the Corbett Report has an excellent series of videos that he's put out that are available online for free. You can listen to them or watch them, whichever you want to do. He gives information that is documented that show and attest to the fact that the Bill Gates Foundation funded the creation of a number of different COVID viruses, including COVID-19. He gives evidence to support the fact that the Gates Foundation patented the virus and the vaccinations before it ever hit the population. He gives information that the Bill Gates Foundation was kicked out of India because some of their childhood vaccinations they were giving for free to the people of India were found to cause sterilization in those who took those childhood vaccinations or the vaccinations for expectant mothers. They found tests of vaccinations provided by the Bill Gates Foundation in Africa and India, where those who took the vaccinations became sterile, unable to have children. You say, well, I'm older. I'm not planning on having any more children. That's not a big deal to me. No, but think about what it means to all those young people who haven't had a chance to grow up and have their own families. Think about what it means to those families who have children who in India, Africa, and maybe other places we don't yet know about that have received those free vaccines from the Gates Foundation, ostensibly doing good, but really the goal was to keep them from being able to have children. That means those parents will never be grandparents, and those children will never become parents. You say, oh, preacher, you're beating up on Bill Gates just like they do on a lot of those other talk shows on TV. No, let me just tell you who Bill Gates and Bill Gates' mama and daddy are. They're part of the population control crowd. Preacher, what's the population control crowd? It's those folks who believe and have as their goal eliminating 90% of the earth's population of people because they think people are a curse upon the earth. It's part of that New Age earth worship, getting back to nature, the environment, that man is a cancer on the earth. There are too many people. We need to kill off a bunch of people. In fact, Bill Gates himself, you can see it online, him giving a speech on several occasions where he said his goal was to use vaccinations to reduce the population of mankind. Now, I know he has a different explanation for what he meant by that, but I'm going to tell you that's nothing but a Freudian slip with a man who wants to get rid of X amount of the population of the earth, letting you know that's his plan. Oh, preacher, you're stretching things. You just don't like Bill Gates because he owns Microsoft. Well, that's one of the reasons I don't like him, but it's not the big reason. Bill Gates' parents were involved in the creation of Planned Parenthood and the eugenics movement in America and internationally their entire lives. It's the same eugenics program that was used by Heinrich Himmler and the Nazi Party in Germany in the 1930s. Preacher, are you linking Planned Parenthood to the Nazi eugenics program? That's exactly what I'm doing. Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood in America, who started this abortion on demand movement, she was a part of the American Eugenics Society that was an offshoot of the Nazi Eugenics Society from Germany before World War II broke out. And when World War II broke out, they couldn't continue calling it the American Eugenics Program because, after all, that was linked to the Nazis and that wouldn't look good. So she changed the name to Planned Parenthood. Well, guess who some of the biggest supporters and officers in the early Planned Parenthood were? Well, there's Bill Gates' mama and daddy. And then there's George Bush, the most recent. His grandfather, Prescott Bush, was the first treasurer of Planned Parenthood. Bet you didn't know that. Oh, but preacher, they're Republicans. Folks, we need to get away from this believing that folks are good guys or bad guys based on whether they have a D on their shoulder or an R on their shoulder, because I'm just going to tell you that most of them up there are the bad guys, and it don't matter what letter they're wearing on their shoulder. And we need to stop electing people as Christians just because they're in this party or that party. We need to learn what's really going on. Bill Gates and the Rockefeller family have been involved in population reduction plans for at least three generations. Jesus spoke of wars, rumors of war, earthquakes, pestilences. I think both natural and man-made. You can decide for yourself. But then he spoke about famine in the world. Now, folks, even with all the people there are in the world today, there's no reason that there should be a shortage of food for the people in the world today. There is plenty of food being grown or able to be grown in the world to feed everybody. Did you know now they're even talking about coming food shortages here in these United States? Brother Alex, we can produce more food than anybody in the world with the land that we have and the technology we have with farming equipment. But they're talking about food shortages here. Why are we expecting food shortages here? Well, part of it's because they're sending our food out to other places when even some of our folks don't have the food they need. So if the shelves start getting empty again come fall or winter, and they start talking about food shortages, I want you to realize there is a group of people in this world today that are manufacturing crisis situations. They're trying to create famines around the world. I've said it privately in some conversations, but I don't think I've said it publicly before, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it this morning anyway. I think that's really part of what the whole war in the Ukraine is about. They're trying to drive a worldwide famine because the Ukraine is considered the breadbasket of Europe. They produce more wheat, grain, and food than any other part of Europe. They feed much of the world from food that's grown in the Ukraine. And it's been that way since before World War II ever took place. It's why Hitler wanted the Ukraine. It's why the Soviet Union wanted the Ukraine. It's why Putin still wants the Ukraine. It's the breadbasket of Europe. And in some senses, parts of the world depend upon their food. But now we're hearing that they're having trouble even getting the grain out of the Ukraine to places that need it. It's just going to go bad and spoil before it can get to market. Then we have companies, international companies like Monsanto. Oh, preacher, there you go, naming names again. And now it's not even a politician, it's a company. Yeah, Monsanto, a huge multinational corporation with genetically modified seeds that are putting the little farmers out of business. You see, their genetically modified seeds grow bigger, produce more ears of corn and other fruit, but they have a problem. The genetically modified seeds produced by Monsanto and these other agribusinesses, the problem is that the seeds that you sow in the ground, they grow up the crop, you harvest the crop. Number one, it's never as healthy and full of the same things that the other seeds had in them in the first place. But even after you grow and harvest them, you can take an ear of corn, pull all the kernels of corn off that ear and dry it in the sun. But Brother John, if you try to plant those kernels in the ground next year, they won't produce corn that grows ears of corn on it. The seeds are sterile. All of these genetically modified seeds are incapable of being used from one year to the next to grow new crops of food. Why? Because Monsanto wants you to have to go back to Monsanto every single year to buy a new bag of seeds to grow the crops. What does that mean for our food supply? It means that all the small farmers who have produced the abundance of food in America for 400 years are no longer able to put their seeds in the ground, grow a crop, sell and eat what they want, and use some of those seeds to go plant next year's crop. Guess who's controlling the food supply for the entire world now? Monsanto and the other companies that do business with them. Now, whether there's a war in the Ukraine that affects the food supply or not, reckon what would happen if whoever's behind Monsanto and those other agribusinesses decided there are certain countries that aren't getting seeds anymore. Why, it would make the famines that have happened in world history look like nothing compared to what's coming. And what if those who are at the top of the Monsanto multinational corporation, I'm not saying they are, but wink, wink, let's just say, what if they were part of the population control crowd, the Satanist crowd that thinks that 90% of the world's population needs to be gotten rid of because we're a cancer on the earth? Well, I guess at some point they could just decide to stop giving those seeds out. By the way, those seeds that your grandparents used to grow food in the garden, those are called heirloom seeds. Heirloom seeds, as opposed to the genetically modified seeds. But it's getting harder and harder to find heirloom seeds. If you want to plant a garden at home, you go down to wherever you buy your feed and seed, you better ask them, are these heirloom seeds? Are these genetically modified seeds? Because the vast majority of the time, they're not heirloom seeds anymore. They're harder and harder to come by, and more expensive to come by. There's an intentional movement afoot by Satan and those who follow his commands to create famine in the world, or to at least set the stage for famine to come. Preacher, I'm just not sold on this population control thing. Well, the big, huge monolithic Georgia Guidestones that just got vandalized about a week or two ago out in Elberton, Georgia, and have since been bulldozed down. Those huge monolithic granite Guidestones have 10 different planks or platforms of the population control crowd. They were erected anonymously about 30 years ago by some millionaire or billionaire in Elberton, Georgia, over in Elberton, Georgia, near the granite quarries. And one of those things on the 10 planks of the population control crowd says, human population needs to be reduced by 90%. And these Georgia Guidestones were written in, I think, 9 different languages, something like that, so that anyone could see what their agenda is. I don't know who had the Georgia Guidestones erected, and neither does anyone else. But I submit to you, it's someone who is supportive of the population control movement. It's someone who's an internationalist who is in the pocket of Satan, like so many of these other big-name people are around the world, that are pushing for wars, pestilences, famines, because they want to decimate the earth's population. They're working for Satan and the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. I thought also about the technology that exists today. You couldn't help but see the technological advances even in my lifetime and not understand that we are closer and closer to the end times, to the tribulation period and the things that are described in the book of Revelation. In Daniel chapter number 12, I think it's probably a well-known verse. You probably already likely know it, but I'm going to read it. Daniel 12 verse 4 says this, speaking of the end time visions that were given to Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro. You know, when my grandma and grandpa were born, they were still using wagons to go everywhere. Horse and wagons or walking. Those were your choices. If you lived near water, you could get on a boat. Those were the choices. My grandma and grandpa saw the automobile, Mr. Ford's Model T. They saw the Wright brothers, the creation, the invention of flight. Then they saw the Concorde, supersonic planes that can go across the ocean in a matter of an hour or two between these United States and Europe. We've seen this running to and fro, as now the world is a much smaller place in terms of you can get anywhere, anytime you want to go there, almost immediately. It doesn't take much time anymore. But the Lord said to Daniel through this angel that they will run to and fro. But then he said, and knowledge shall be increased. Technology has increased not just arithmetically, but geometrically, increased exponentially for the last 100 years of mankind's existence. But if you take the invention of the computer, IBM or whoever you want to say was the first modern computer company, and look at how technology has exploded in my lifetime and yours. Did you know that more new data, more new information, if you would, is becoming available every year than every bit of information that existed for all of human history before that? That's how fast information is now accelerating. Did you know they even have computer chips now that are designing the next computer chips? Because the computer chips are smarter than our engineers from Georgia Tech. Well, at least the ones from MIT. I don't know about the ones from Georgia Tech. But their computer chips are designing the next computer chips. Their technology with telecommunications, those folks that are underground at Fort Meade, Maryland, with the NSA and others, they're able to sit there at computers, and if they choose to, they can tell you every word of every telephone conversation of every American on a cell phone, if they want to. No, preacher, they're using it for the good reasons. Believe whatever you want, doesn't matter to me. They have the technology to do that, is my point. Technology is exploding. But you know, there are several times in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period where it describes things about technology that until today, it didn't exist anywhere. What about the mark of the beast in Revelation 13? I'll not read the verses because you know them. But the word mark, the Greek word for mark is kerygma. It means to scratch or to etch. Oh, I thought it was going to be some kind of tattoo that was stamped on here, like a mark, like a barcode or something. It means to scratch or to etch or to prick. Sounds a whole lot to me like maybe it's a microchip, a needle, something along those lines. Something that didn't exist as such at the time that the book of Revelation was penned by the Apostle John. Did you know that the microchips that have been invented, you know, they have some that they stick in show animals under their skin. So that if a prize dog or a prize horse, prize cattle gets lost, they can track him. If somebody finds him, they can run this scanner from the veterinarian office over his back, behind his neck, and it'll tell you who the owner is and where he belongs. But they've gone a step further than that. Some of them have tracking ability in those microchips that are about the size of a grain of rice, that are implanted with a hypodermic needle into the animal. And with all the cell towers now, they can actually pinpoint the location of that prized animal within a 5-foot radius. Well, if you've got a million-dollar show animal, that might be nice to have. But what makes you think that that's not the technology that they're intending to use for human beings? I can remember about 4 years ago, I saw a segment on Good Morning America one morning where there was a family who had been voluntarily microchipped. You say, what? They voluntarily got microchipped? Yeah, they voluntarily, mama, daddy, and the two kids, let them implant microchips in them that keeps track of all of their banking information, all of their medical history, all of that, all their information about them. Preacher, I can't imagine anybody doing that voluntarily. Did you know there are some big companies up north now that in their factories, the workers are being microchipped? If you work there, you get microchipped. Now, they said on the special that I saw with my own eyes on television, the employees cannot out of the program if they choose to right now. It's still voluntary. But did you get that? They can opt out of the program. That means if you don't opt out of it, you automatically get microchipped. Oh, they were raving about how good a thing this is because the workers, their paycheck goes into their directly deposited into their bank account. Their microchip is connected to their bank account through the Wi-Fi system in the building. And every time they want a snack out of the snack machine or a drink out of the drink machine, or they want to go through a door where they have to have access, security access, all they do is scan their hand, the back of their hand, in front of this sensor, and it automatically opens the door, or it drops the snack down and deducts it from their next paycheck. Oh, how easy that is. It's so convenient. Folks, that's what Satan wants it to be. But don't think for a moment it's going to be voluntary for much longer. They're already now trying to make these microchips mandatory. Oh, preacher, not in our lifetime. Who would have thought we would have seen what we've seen in the last 2 years? One of the reasons for the virus being put out there is to condition us to be willing to accept you have to do whatever you're told to do. If you're told to wear a mask, you have to wear a mask. If you're told to get a shot, you have to get a shot. What happened to for several months in a lot of places for those that didn't get their shots? Couldn't go to the grocery store? Couldn't go to the restaurants? couldn't go to work. Folks, that's getting real close to not being able to buy or sell without doing what you're told to do. Yeah, but that's still voluntary. Well, it's voluntary unless you like to eat. And my son back there likes to eat. I do too. I suspect you probably do as well. Now we're being told that to travel on planes, trains, and public transportation, some countries are requiring microchips. Well, they're requiring it because it carries your medical history. We want to know that you have the vaccine so you're safe to travel. Never mind the fact that half the people getting the virus already have the vaccine, but they're conditioning us to have to take the microchip or whatever the next thing down the line will be so you can travel, so you can buy or sell, so you can go to work. Preacher, you're just preaching. You're just a typical Baptist preacher who's been saying the same stuff since the 1970s. Maybe Baptist preachers have been saying it since the 1970s. But maybe there's a reason they've been saying it since the 1970s. By the way, these new mRNA vaccinations that have come out, they're not like the old vaccines. Even if you think the old vaccines were safe, these new ones, the RNA vaccines, they're not the same animal that the old vaccines were. RNA has the ability to change DNA in a cell, in your body. Did you know that the newest technology for them to give these new vaccines are called microneedles? It's not a needle that you inject into somebody's arm like the old kind of vaccine, but rather it's what's called microneedles. It looks kind of like a little sticker, but that sticker has very, very tiny needles on it. You can't see them, but they take that sticker and they stick it on the arm, and it has a palisade of little needles that teeny tiny needles go into the skin. And from there, it injects the stuff that is able to change cells, what cells produce, and if they want it to create something totally new. Now, I'm not saying that the vaccines that are out there are being told to do that, but the technology exists for them to tell that to create whatever they want it to create. They could even tell it to create more disease if they wanted to, if bad people had it. Who knows if those running the show are good guys or bad guys nowadays? And by the way, did you know that one of the substances that those microneedles inject into the skin that you can't see with the naked eye is called, this is no joke, this is not just the Baptist preacher preaching, luciferase. Lucifer, A-S-E, luciferase. Preacher, what do you mean, Lucifer? What's the substance called Lucifer they're injecting? Well, Lucifer, as you know from Scripture, means the light bearer. It's a substance that you can't see with the naked eye, but with the right kind of device to scan it, it shows this almost fluorescent light that's naked to the human eye. They can see where it is when it transmits throughout the body. Luciferase. Preacher, that's just a coincidence. I know, maybe it's just a coincidence, but it's a little too close to home for this preacher when what they're wanting to inject you with is to etch, to stick, the same word as mark. When it's got luciferase as one of its components, when it has the ability to change you into something you were not previously. By the way, if you change something just enough to make it something different, you can then claim ownership of the new thing. That's what patents are for. If you make something different than what it was, and you own the patent to whatever changed it, you have the right to claim ownership of what it is. Do we not think Satan is preparing to claim ownership of all of humanity? I assure you he is. I'm going to rush through my last couple of points. In the book of Revelation, we see the image of the beast that's put in the temple of God that is able to speak like the Antichrist himself. It's an image of the Antichrist, but it can speak. Maybe this is a robot. I mentioned several weeks ago in a sermon. They have robots now that are so lifelike, they look like a person, they can talk like a person, they can even interact in a two-way conversation with a person. But maybe it's not a robot. Maybe it's a hologram that looks like the Antichrist. They are able to project 3D images of someone on stage right now that looks like the person, sounds like the person. You wouldn't even know it wasn't the person unless you were told. The technology that never existed before, it exists today in our lifetime. Then what about the two witnesses we're told about in Revelation 11 that are killed by the Antichrist? And they're seen by the world as their dead bodies are raised from the dead and taken up to heaven. Never in any generation of mankind before our generation has there been the ability for the whole world to see something happen at the same time. Until CNN, Fox News, worldwide news networks. As I've said before, some of them, it seems like not only are they there when it happens, seems like some of the news crews are there before it happens. Because they know something the rest of us don't know in a lot of these crisis situations that happen. The technology exists in our lifetime that never did before. Knowledge shall increase. My closing point. The Bible speaks of three world empires in the tribulation period. I thought for a time about preaching a message on three world empires and three world wars. I'm not going to preach a whole message, but there are three world empires that are mentioned in the end times prophecy of this book. One is the revived Roman Empire of the Antichrist. It will be comprised primarily of Europe. Who could help but believe that the European Union is not the forerunner of what's to come? The second worldwide empire or world empire, world level empire in the end times are the kings of the east that the Bible describes will come from the east and meet at the Battle of Armageddon with the armies of the Antichrist, and the Euphrates River will dry up so that an army of 200 million men can cross that riverbed and come, show up on time for the Battle of Armageddon. And then the third world empire of the end times, Gog and Magog, led by Russia and her Arab allies. Folks, we see already the formation of those three world empires. How could we be so blind as to not see those three major world empires coming into existence, coalescing in our lifetime? So, preacher, what's the importance of the message? Yes, we see the signs. No one could deny them. Oh, dear Christian, are you ready to see Jesus face to face? Do you realize you're going to see Jesus face to face? Chances are you'll not die. You'll see him face to face one day, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment. What's he going to say when he looks at you? What are you going to say? Will you have to hang your head in shame? Or will you be able to look him in the eye with a smile on your face, knowing that you've lived as close for him as you could live? Knowing that the next words out of his mouth to you are going to be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's time to do a checkup, folks. What is your life like today? What's your life like today? Would you stand quietly and reverently to your feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as Mary comes to play our hymn of invitation.